Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We return to Acts chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at Peter's second sermon. His first, of course, being the one on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2. But his second one was occasioned by the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple, as recorded in the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 3, and the gathering of the crowd because of that miracle occasioned the opportunity for Peter to preach again, and it's the second sermon that is recorded for us in the book of Acts. If we wanted to give a title to Peter's second sermon, we might call it Mankind's Most Heinous Crime. There surely are many horrible crimes that have been recorded throughout human history, some so horrible that they could not even be described in public. For example, the crimes of Ted Bundy, the admitted murder of 28 women, who is suspected actually of killing many more. And as we learn something of the details of those crimes, we shudder almost beyond belief. And yet there is a crime that is more heinous than that, one that has been committed by those who are listening to the broadcast today, some who are still guilty of committing this crime. There have certainly been awful crimes. Awful crimes in the history of the nation of Israel, as recorded in the Bible. As you read, for example, the book of Judges, you will read about some crimes of barbarity and immorality that are almost beyond belief. But again, there is one crime that is worse, more heinous than any of the others, and that's the one that Peter talks about in Acts chapter 3. Remember, the healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3 was a wonderful example of the miracles that were being done by the apostles. And that man, born lame, laid daily at the beautiful gate of the temple, which was a gate in the wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women, occasioned a great crowd gathering, and well, it should have. As Peter and John passed this man by, he looked up at them and begged for some money, and they looked at him and said, "We don't have any money. We don't have any silver and gold, but what we do have, we will give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk," which astonished this man to no end. And as he sat there in his perplexity, Peter reached down and jerked him to his feet, and he began to walk. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so we see that it was not the faith of the man that healed him, but rather the faith of Peter and John that accomplished this healing. We also see that it was an instantaneous cure. As soon as they jerked him to his feet, he leaped up and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. They didn't send him home for a time of recuperation and say, "Come back in a few months and let us know how you're doing, because the healing is gradual." But no, immediately he was healed, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And that attracted the crowd, which allowed Peter to preach the gospel and to show them the enormity of their crime of crucifying Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. I would simply say one further thing about the healing of the lame man, and that is to show you that this is a wonderful picture of salvation, and I'm sure it was designed and included in our record for that very purpose. Because the lame man was helpless to obey the words of Peter until he was made able by the power of God. Well, you notice that. Fixing his eyes on him with Peter, with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Question, could that man rise up and walk? Answer, not until healing power enabled him to do so. You can tell a lame man to rise and walk, but he can't. Why? Because he's lame. He's unable. If I had been walking by and had said to this lame man, "Rise up and walk," I don't think anything would have happened. Why not? Because I have never had this kind of healing power. And I have reason to believe that it was especially the possession of the apostles, and it was restricted to that apostolic period. The signs of an apostle were manifested by the apostles. No strange wonder to that, is there? The signs of an apostle, as Paul called them in 2 Corinthians, were demonstrated and exercised by the apostles. No surprises there, and I'm not an apostle. So if I had walked by and said to this man, as I would not have said because I would know better, but if I had said to this man, because for some reason I was deluded, if I had said to him, "Rise up and walk," would he have done it? No. Why not? Because he can't. Would he have obeyed my command? No. Why not? Because he can't. Would he have believed what I said? No. Why not? Because he can't do anything about it. He can't rise up and walk. He can't act in faith on what I have commanded him to do until and unless the Spirit of God gives healing power to his legs and ankles and gives him strength. And then, having been healed by the power of God, of course he can obey. He can rise up and walk. He can believe my word, because now he's been enabled to do so. But what comes first? His faith to believe the words, "Rise up and walk," or the divine power of God quickening his limbs to life and enabling him to rise and walk? Now, it's true, even when he was healed, when his legs were made able to rise up and walk, he still wasn't going to do it until his mind responded to the command in faith and he believed he could do it, and he did it. But it wasn't simply believing in the sense of thinking that it could be done that made it possible for him to do it. This is not a psychological exercise. The act of believing is not what made it possible for him to walk. It was the power of God that changed his circumstances that made it possible for him to walk and gave him something to believe. Do you understand? And that is an accurate picture of salvation. Men don't believe until the Holy Spirit of God enables them to believe. Men don't trust in Jesus Christ until the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts quickens them to life, gives them an understanding, gives them an ability to comprehend the gospel and apply it to themselves and to lay hold on Christ. And so when God touched his body, then he was able to respond to this command, and he jumped up and he leaped and walked and praised God with loud voice, and that attracted a crowd, not only because of his loudly praising God, but because they knew him to be the man who had been lame all of his life and who begged for money at the beautiful gate. And so there was an enthusiastic commotion created by this miracle that God had performed, created by the loudness of the man who was calling attention to the miracle that God had performed, and created by the recognition by the crowd of people that a notable miracle had in fact been done. And so here was a man in a helpless condition. He was probably an expert on ankles. He'd been looking at them all of his life, not only his own deformed ones, but from his seated position, he had probably observed hundreds and thousands of ankles. But being an expert on ankles didn't enable him to walk. He could have probably told you more about ankles and feet and legs and limbs than most people living, but that didn't enable him to walk. He was powerless until enabled by the power of God. And Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the only one who could heal him, but that healing power was committed to the apostles. And the apostles of Christ exercised the power to heal this man. And only the power of Christ could do that. And so when he was healed, then his life was changed. Though he was reluctant at first to believe what Peter was telling him, the power of the word of God going forth enabled him to believe. Yea, it compelled him to believe. His life was changed. He couldn't fail to believe at this point. Something had happened to him. Like that chorus that I used to sing as a boy. Things are different now. Something's happened to me. Yes, indeed. Something has happened which has changed your life. Pretty hard to deny that when it happens to you. And so now, of course, he believes, and now, of course, he tells. There is a new walk, for he's walking as he never has walked before. There's a new talk, for he's praising God in a way that he never praised him before. And I'm not saying that he denied God or refused to praise him before, but I can tell you that there's a new reality, a new enthusiasm, a new personal dynamic to his praising God that certainly was absent before. There's a new identity, for the people in the crowd were now seeing him in a different way. He's a different man. He's a different person than he was before. And all of this, I say, is a picture of salvation. Do you have that kind of salvation that has changed your life, that has changed your walk, that has changed your talk, that has changed your identity, that has changed the way people think about you? Well, that's what had happened to this man. And when that happened, then the crowd gathered, and Peter, always looking for opportunities to proclaim the gospel to those who are in need, saw an opportunity, and he seized it. Verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up," and so forth. And so this marvelous miracle is the occasion for Peter's sermon, and he begins by reminding his listeners of their privileged position as members of the nation of Israel. "You men of Israel," he says, "why do you marvel at this? You've had so many examples of God's power in your history. You've been privileged with so much of God's truth and demonstration of his power in your history. Why are you marveling at the thought that God has healed this man, as you've seen before you? Haven't you read about the power of God demonstrated in the days of Moses and Joshua and Elijah and Elisha, and also to some extent in the days of Daniel and Jonah? Why do you marvel when you realize what God has done in the past? Why should you be so surprised that God should act in the present? But of course, though they did have all of this in their history, they had never experienced it personally. And though they did all have all this in their history, it had been a long time since the power of God had been displayed like it was being displayed just right now before their very eyes. And yet, though they are arrested by this, you must admit that in the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, who had for the previous 3 years been ministering publicly among them and performing miracles just like this, the same kinds of power of God had, the power of God had been demonstrated before them. So again, Peter says, why are you so amazed at this? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. He glorified his servant Jesus in the healing of this man. For it's Jesus who healed him, not Peter and John. They just made that clear. But, of course, God of our fathers, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, glorified his servant Jesus in the working of many miracles that many of you have witnessed yourself. You've seen, many of you were there when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes and fed the 5,000. Some of you were there. Some of you were there when he healed blind Bartimaeus and when he raised from the dead the son of the widow of Nain, or called forth Lazarus from the tomb, or other miracles which Christ performed. Some of you were there then. So this is only a continuation of the power that Jesus himself demonstrated. Why are you looking so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man to walk? We didn't do it. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus in the performance of this miracle and in the performance of many other miracles prior to this one. Not by the apostles' power, not because of the apostles' piety, their godliness, their merit. Peter's not interested in organizing a following for himself. He's not taking this occasion to bask in the glory and say, if you want to be healed, you better become followers of us. If you want the power like this, then you need to become followers of us. If you want to be dazzled like you are being dazzled now, then you need to follow our ministry. Peter points the finger to Jesus Christ and diverts all of the glory and attention to him. In our day, if anything like this had happened, whoever had been present and maybe had been used of God to do it would have probably started a new movement, a new religious organization, maybe the Healing Hands movement. Peter jerked him up by his hand. He probably would have held up that hand and say, look at this hand, it has the power of God on it. You better follow me if you want anything of this power to be real in your life. But that's not what Peter does. He'll have none of that. It's not because of us. It's because of Jesus. Look to him. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. And his name, verse 16, through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. It's Jesus, not us. Yes, it's the same God that you have known, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you've got to now know him through his servant Jesus. If you won't worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through Jesus, then you will not have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A pivotal change had taken place with the coming of Christ. Up until then, before Christ came and was revealed, it was certainly possible to know God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to worship him as such without knowing any of the details about Jesus. For Jesus had not yet come, had not yet been revealed. It was clear from the Old Testament scriptures that a Redeemer must come, a Messiah would be given. And so Old Testament saints believed that promise and looked forward to the coming of that Christ. But when Jesus came and told the multitudes that he was the Christ promised by God, at that point they must either believe him or deny him, deny his claims. And if you deny his claims and his claims are true, then you no longer have access to Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. From that point onward, from the point of time when you reject Jesus, then you don't have God anymore. Everything's changed. You either believe in Jesus, and through him you come to the Father. For him that cometh to, whoever comes to the Father must come by me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, said Jesus. And so if you won't come through Jesus, you don't have access to God. You are as shut out from God as the heathen, worshiping their many gods, their false gods, their idols, their false religion, their pagan gods, and making their sacrifices to deities which are no gods. You are just as shut out from the true God as they are if you refuse to come to God through Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me, mister? Are you listening to me, lady, whoever you are? Are you listening to me? There's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus. And that's what Peter's making clear to this crowd of Jews in the Jewish temple. It's all changed now. You've got to come through Jesus, who has demonstrated his divine power in this way. Again, verse 16, and his name through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It's his power, not ours. His authority, not ours. It's by believing in him that you have life. And it's the same today as it was then. Oh yes, in our day, many people are more interested in the gifts that God gives than in the one who gives them. They're more who are interested in the spectacular than they are in really knowing God. There are many who are more interested in things physical than things spiritual. The healing power, but don't talk to me about the need of my soul's salvation and my need of Jesus Christ. These Jews who had such great privilege, and many of them were squandering that privilege, are saying to us today, in America, we have had a great privilege, greater privilege even than they have. Let us be careful that we don't squander our privilege, our opportunity, like they did. And so Peter preaches on. If he talks first of all about privilege implied, he talks secondly about responsibility declared.
Yes, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied. Whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You delivered him. You betrayed him. You arranged his arrest and trial. You did not want him in your lives. You wanted a savior, but you didn't want this one. You wanted one on your terms, one by your definition. You wanted the Messiah according to your desires, your design. You wanted to be able to design the Messiah that God would give you and accept the one that you made. And God doesn't do it that way. God gave you his Messiah according to his design, according to his purposes, according to his plan, and he said, take him or leave him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And you either receive by faith, humble faith, the Messiah whom God has sent, or you are left without a Messiah, without a Savior. God sent him. You rejected him. God sent him. You denied him. Pilate wanted to release him. You pressured him to crucify him, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You did that. Wow, Peter's laying it on heavy. Unfortunately, Peter had never had the opportunity to read modern books on how to win friends and influence people. How much more fortunate we are today that we have these opportunities, and we would never be so crude as to preach the way Peter preached and lay guilt on people the way Peter was laying it on them, to make people squirm about their sins and their failures like Peter is doing. Unfortunately, we have the Peter didn't have the opportunity to have the power of positive thinking. And to have the popular gospel that is without sin and without guilt and also is without a Savior and without a remedy. Oh, it's incredible what some people will accept as the gospel, will prefer as the gospel, denying the gospel of God, denying who Jesus really is and why he came to save men from their sins. You can't have a Savior from sin if you deny the reality of sin. Or if you change the definition of sin into something other than what it is, make sin simply a failure to meet your full potential or something like that, oh, people will flock by the thousands to that kind of a message, but that's not the message of the gospel. And people will flock to a preacher who is always positive and never negative, who never talks about sin, as the pastor of the largest church in America has gone publicly on record declaring that he doesn't preach on sin. No wonder he pastors the largest church in America. He makes everybody feel good in their sin. But that won't do it. That won't save anybody. Until next week, this is Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.